Our scripture reading for today is taken from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. In this instance, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, which is a congregation he has founded and left, but a congregation that is making a financial commitment to work he is doing in another region called Macedonia. And he is writing them a letter of support and thanksgiving to the Corinthians. Now, it is not necessary for me to write you about the ministry to the saints, for I know your eagerness, which is the subject of my boasting about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you may not prove to have been empty in this case, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you in this undertaking. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you, and arrange in advance for the bountiful gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a voluntary gift and not as an extortion. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So 2 weeks ago at the fellowship hour, Ben Henry, the oldest child of the Minute for Mission persons today, called me over to the table where he was standing, or his mother did, and said Ben had a question. And he said, in my sermon, I referred to a constitutional crisis in the 1970s. What was that? So I answered it. I was more amazed. I literally went home after that question and looked up in the sermon where it appeared. And it was about a third to even a half the way through. And it just reinforced something to me that I've always believed, that even in, quote, adult sermons, that children hear and get more than we realize, that everything they experience from all of us in worship, from the time their foot hits the parking lot until they get back in the car, that everything they have experienced from every one of us is part of their faith formation. And it's just very, very important. So thank you, Ben Henry, for that example. The other Ben around, our Dr. Ben, said in staff Sunday, said in staff meeting this week, or I complimented him that in staff meeting this week, since we're celebrating Reformation Sunday today, and All Saints on our traditional Remembrance Sunday next week, that he's given me the perfect lead-in to my final of three stewardship sermons this year. The initial and most famous Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, is often quoted as saying, "There are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse." Though it is now widely thought by scholars that Luther didn't actually say these words, the quote is nonetheless a great lead-in for a stewardship sermon in a Protestant church. Sometimes our hearts can be strangely warmed, a phrase the reformer from whom Methodism hails, John Wesley, did indeed say. Our minds can be deeply engaged. Our hands can be unceasingly active, while still our purses remain unconverted. One of the finest laypersons that I've ever known in the church, a man in his early 40s in the first church I served, literally filled a large classroom every Sunday morning with high school youth ages grades 9 through 12 who got up to be there by 9:30 a.m. He was such a wonderfully charismatic teacher in the best sense of the word charisma. But at stewardship time one year, he told me, "I give my time to the church, but not my money." The purse was not converted. The purse was sadly unwarmed. I hope in the years since he's learned the value not only of giving his time to the church, but also of giving a portion of his resources. Thinking about the conversion of the purse led me to think of what other Protestant reformers may have said or not said about this phrase. For Quakers, the phrase might be the inner light of the purse. For many Baptists, the purse would be the born-again purse. For Episcopalians, it would be the purse growing out of a compromise. For many African-Americans, it would be the purse that's got a witness. For Unitarians, it would be the free-thinking purse. And of course, for Presbyterians, it would be the predestined purse, or the purse decently and in order, or the purse of the frozen chosen. Whether or not Luther said the phrase, it is a worthwhile phrase in the Christian vocabulary. For the conversion of the purse simply must follow the conversion of the heart and of the mind, for the commitment of our Christian faith to grow in its fullness. Let us pray. Dear God, in this sermon today and in this time this week in the life of our church, may the words I say, may the words we all say, may the words we hear in hymns and recite to ourselves be acceptable in your sight, give you glory, edify your people, and help us to grow in our faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Most of you in our congregation have come to know well the conversion of the purse. You are the most generous and financially responsible people I have ever been around. And each of the three other congregations I have served has also been generous. I know some of you well enough to know that what you give, either in high amounts or amounts that must represent a high percentage of your income, of your resources, continues to inspire and amaze me. At Westminster, I rarely hear people being tight for the sake of being tight, expressing distrust about the need for money to support all that our church does, or being parsimonious when it comes to supporting Westminster. Leaders at Westminster Church have historically committed energy and know-how to comprehensive planning of our annual budgets, our reserve funds, our investments, the management and use of our endowment, and the appropriate but not lavish care of our facilities, about whose cleanliness and orderliness people from the community or visitors to the church often remark. We nearly always operate under a balanced budget, and we do not engage in wishful thinking. We trust God with our church finances, but we do not plan on God enacting a miracle to rescue us at the end of a fiscal year. And in our congregation, so many of those who appear to have the highest incomes and so many who appear to have more typical incomes give and give and give with what Paul calls the cheerfulness of giving. When I speak about you as a congregation to other clergy around the country or around the region, I know how the Apostle Paul felt when he complimented the church at Corinth to others. I know your eagerness, Paul writes, which is the subject of my boasting about you to the people of Macedonia. Your zeal has stirred up most of them. A week or so ago, a person in our congregation who I think is on a fixed income called me and said, "I have just come into some money, and I want to give a portion to the church and invest the rest for my future. Can you give me the name of someone who can advise me, and can you tell me how I can transfer some of it to the church?" I know your eagerness, Westminster. I know your eagerness, which is the subject of my boasting about you. But if we are part of an eager congregation, how do we actually decide what to give as individuals? The person who called me spoke of a tithe, and I think the caller knew that a tithe means 10% of what the caller had received. While sometimes in the church we use the phrase tithes and offerings as if they are interchangeable, the tithe comes out of the biblical days, beginning with the strange story of Melchizedek in Genesis. And then it is mentioned at least over 100 times throughout the Old and New Testaments, as people of faith brought the first fruits of their seasonal harvests as an offering to God, the first 10% of the fruit of the land. A pure tithe is 10% of our income, 10% off the top. It's first fruits. It's a high standard, to be sure. But as many have pointed out in stewardship sermons and minutes for mission over the years, it's a standard that still leaves 90% of our resources for the joys and the responsibilities we have in our lives. If you've attended one of the groups to which Madeline Ramsey has spoken, you have heard her say to Westminster, and you have heard Alex Bryant say in a minute for stewardship a couple of weeks ago, that most people have to build to get to the level of tithing. Madeline said she and her late husband Chuck started at 3% of their income when they were young adults and increased their percentage every year or two until they reached 10%. Alex said he and Janie are still working on it, but he's got a few more years to catch up to where Madeline is. The way I got to a tithe was like both of them. I worked on it bit by bit over time. I think I was 44 when I reached a tithe, and frankly, I've never looked back. The percentage that my wife Maggie and I give to Westminster is a bit above a tithe. We increased it to $25,000 for 2023. We pledged online last night through the church's website, something I've never done before. It was amazingly easy, only two clicks from the little giving button, and then about four lines to pledge out. It's just amazing how easy it is to commit to giving a lot of money to the church. And you know what? It's even easier to fulfill it. Even in years when our income goes down, as ours will in 2023, since she has gloriously retired from her pastoral position, the portion of our giving, the tithing, goes up a little bit, but it guides us while keeping us in the realm of all our other responsibilities. It is all a part of tithing. Paul tells the Corinthians, each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in God's good work. I didn't come to tithing reluctantly or under compulsion. Giving to the church is the most cheerful giving I do. No less so even now, as it is automatically withdrawn from my checking account. Throughout my life as a minister, I've always had enough of everything, which I assumed but wasn't certain about going into the ministry. But like the Corinthians, I feel blessed, enriched in every way. And a big part of that is simply the blessing that you have given me in calling me to serve you. You are one of the two or three greatest blessings in my life. Every stewardship campaign in the church tries to strike a balance between communicating the church's needs for financial support and the members' needs to give a portion of our income to God. It is both the church's need to receive and the members' need to give. I hope that we have struck that balance well this year. As you've doubtless heard, our sessions determined that we need to raise the compensation level of certain senior staff positions below me, both to be fair and to move into the post-COVID world with the leaders we have, some of whom are relatively new to Westminster. The church needs a well-compensated and strong staff to lead us into the future and to keep our programs and our considerable mission work strong in Kenya, in North Dakota, in Appalachia, and in our immediate urban area. Westminster needs each of us to give. But perhaps slightly more important is the need each of us have as Christians, as members or participants at Westminster, even as human beings, to give. Among the things that draw us to worship, to Christian formation, to life together, and to service in mission is the human need we have to give. Each of us has this need. And I am thankful to God that you exercise this through your indescribable gifts.